in verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 6, Paul, and in the first part of verse 13 also, he's making a statement of contrast in order to set up what he wants to say. And we'll see that. Look at what he says. All things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. Meats for the belly, and the belly for meats, but God shall destroy both it and them. Now, he's making that statement as a statement of contrast for what he's going to say next. He's setting up what he's fixing to say. He's saying this is how it is with indulgences of the flesh for the most part. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats is representative of satisfying the desires of the flesh, the various desires of the flesh. And I say desires because the Lord has made us in such a way and has made things so that these bodies, the bodies that we dwell in and that are us, it's us, we enjoy fulfillment. We enjoy things like food, which is mentioned here, but as an example of other things, any satisfying of the flesh, of a fleshly enjoyment. We love beautiful music. We're just made that way. We love, some people love certain activities and others don't. We're a little different in that, but everybody enjoys things that happen to this body or that we do with this body. And the Lord made it that way deliberately. Food, for example, is not just a function of staying alive. I'm so glad it's not. The Lord could have made it that way, where food was just something that, you know, you grab a couple of tablets and put them in your mouth and chew them up and swallow them, and they don't taste like anything, but they keep you alive. He could have done it like that. I'm thankful he didn't. There's enjoyments for our body that are deliberate. The Lord has made it that way. Meats for the belly and the belly for meats. That's what the body is for. That's the body is made that way on purpose. It's something we enjoy very much. And food is a good example of that, you see. Because we do enjoy good food and the body is for that. Other things we enjoy are the same way as long as it's expedient. That's the stipulation made on this part of what Paul's talking about. As long as it's expedient, and that word means profitable. As long as it's profitable. There are profitable indulgences that we enjoy with our body. So there's this category of fleshly fulfillments that's governed only by this one thing, expedience, profitable, so that it's profitable. Things themselves aren't sinful. Alcohol is not sinful. Tobacco is not sinful. Drugs that affect the body in different ways, some extreme and some not so extreme, they are not in and of themselves sinful. They're not evil. But look what Paul said about that. I will not be brought under the power of any. We control what we enjoy, but when what you enjoy begins to control you, you've got a problem. We enjoy drinking alcohol, a little bit of alcohol. Some people do, some people don't. That's fine. We enjoy the way it makes us feel. But there's a line in there. There's a danger. There's a warning. Care needs to be taken. I will not be brought under the power of any. So expedience is the rule regarding all these types of things that have to do with indulging the flesh. It's profitable. It's good for you to be happy, to enjoy things, to be fulfilled in the ways that the body needs and wants to a point to be fulfilled. But it's important to see that Paul is saying all that deliberately as a contrast to what he's really talking about here. It's that way with all of these different things. Meat represents something we enjoy, something we put in our body, we enjoy it. It's necessary, but it's also fulfilling. There are quite a few other things like that that we could mention. But he's setting up this contrast because people might think that the subject he's dealing with here is that way. That sex is that way. That it's just something to be enjoyed as long as it's practiced responsibly and it's consensual. It's just another indulgence of the flesh that's lawful. Not so. That, you see the contrast here? The body is not for that. The belly is for meats, for things that we enjoy in this life. Some people enjoy smoking tobacco. Okay? Makes you feel a certain way, mellows you out, whatever. Fine. But the body is not for fornication. You see the contrast that he was building up to this whole time? And the reason that he points out that most things are that way is to forcefully make the point that fornication is not like that. It is not part of that program. The belly is for meats and meats for the belly, but the body is not for fornication. God deliberately made it so that all of the things that are enjoyable are enjoyable. Again, it didn't have to be that way. He did it so that we would enjoy them in ways that are profitable. That are profitable to our happiness and our well-being, our mental well-being. And we thank the Lord for them. But fornication is in another category. The body is not for that. That need is fulfilled in marriage and only in marriage for a reason. That is a temptation and a strong desire of the flesh for fulfillment that must be resisted for a reason, for a very good reason. The need for expedience in the one category of things that's lawful, as long as it's profitable, as long as it's, as the scripture says in other places, done in a way moderate, in moderation. But the need for that expedience in that one category and the need to flee the other are for the same reason. We belong to the Lord. We belong to, it says Christ, we belong to the Son of God. We belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why. And verse 14 creates another contrast. Look at it with me. And God hath both raised up the Lord and will also raise up us by his own power. This is contrasted with the fact that these bodies, as he mentioned before, and the things that satisfy them are both temporal, and all that will be destroyed. It's not going to be like that anymore when the Lord comes. But when you enter the realm of making the members of Christ into the members of an harlot, then there's another consideration that has to be acknowledged. Yes, these bodies are to be destroyed as they are now. But the Lord shall change our vile bodies and shall fashion them like unto his glorious body. And temporal indulgence is not the only consideration now, but honoring the Lord. When it comes to that part of the subject, that we are to honor the Lord with these bodies, that's an eternal consideration. That's something that don't go away. He raised up the Lord, and he's going to raise us up too. And he changes us. And that's an eternal thing. We will still be us in glory. We're still going to be us. We shall be changed, thank the Lord. But we're still going to be us. We're going to recognize one another. That's clear in the scripture. Our identity. And these bodies are integral to our identity. Not like they are now, then, but still integral to who we are. He's going to raise up and change these bodies. And when we are in glory with our Lord, it's still going to be us who we are right now. And we're going to glorify Him in these bodies and with these bodies, though changed, though not the same. And though these bodies we have now will be destroyed as they are, as he said in verse 13, they are even now. Now, right now, your body is the temple of the Lord and a member of the body of Christ. Look at verse 15. Know ye not that your bodies are the members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of an harlot? God forbid. God forbid. In the garden, it wasn't the particular kind of fruit that was forbidden. That was the issue. It doesn't matter. It doesn't say it was an apple. It doesn't matter what it was. It's not about that. The fruit itself wasn't evil any more than the other things that they were given to enjoy. The issue is the question of the Lord's honor, His will, His authority, His sovereignty. The issue is obedience to Him. It's submission to Him. And that's the issue with all sin. Things are not evil. Even when we're preaching on sin, we're preaching Christ, aren't we? That's the point of all this. How many times did he mention? The reason he's saying all this is because we belong to the Lord. Because the Lord paid the unspeakable price and bought us with his own precious blood on Calvary. That's the point of all this. That's the motivation. That's why it's evil. It's everything to do with it. We don't preach about sin so that people will know what's right and what's wrong. You already know that. Don't tell me you don't know when you're doing something wrong. The Lord gave you a conscience. He gave us that naturally. Everybody has that. This world knows right from wrong. Not in a godly way. Not when it comes to spiritual things, because the world doesn't understand anything about the Spirit. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. They're foolishness, and he has no ability to know them. But we don't preach on sin for that reason, to teach you what's right and wrong. Did you not know before tonight that fornication was wrong? Anybody? That's not the point. That's not why we preach this. We certainly don't preach on sin so that people will avoid sin so they can go to heaven when they die. Either Christ is all of your righteousness before God, or you don't have any. We preach concerning sin for one purpose only. And it's simply this. Oh, that we might honor the Lord that bought us. The Lord who sits on the throne, the Lord that made us and has given us everything we have. He created a paradise for Adam and dropped him in the middle of it and said, enjoy everything, but I'm God. And Adam wanted to be God. Is that us? Look what the Lord has done for us. And will we throw it away? Will we be animals and monsters in spite of it? in spite of what he's worthy of, in spite of his love toward us, in spite of him giving us every spiritual blessing there is to give, and every earthly blessing there is. You think about that. If everything works for my good, then even when I don't have something, God blessed me. Everything. All things are yours, Paul said. Shall we make the members of the body of Christ into the members of an harlot? Indeed, God forbid. God forbid it, because we will do that. We will absolutely do that. But God, don't let it happen. Don't let it happen. We're bought with the precious blood of God's Son. Shall I continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. Shall I make the members of Christ the members of an harlot? God forbid. Look at verse 16. What? That's an expression of disbelief. And of course, Paul knows. He's as much a sinner as any of them. He's not talking down to them, but that's a good question. What? For all of us, isn't it? What? Know ye not that he which is joined to an harlot is one body? For two, saith he, shall be one flesh. You see where we are now? This is not trying to get you to see right from wrong or to try to motivate you, you know, because if you don't quit doing bad stuff, you're not going to go to heaven. Ephesians 5:25-33. God says we're one flesh. And as marriage is a picture of that, let's read it. Because we forget, don't we? We're familiar with this, but we're not. Ephesians 5:25. Look at how this pertains to our text as we read through this. 5:25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Does that have anything to do with our text? Love your wives. Fornication is not loving your wife. It's the opposite of that. And he gave himself. He gave himself. That's the point of our text. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. As their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, isn't it? It's a great mystery. Our text is mysterious. We're a member of the body of Christ. Is that not mysterious to you and yet wonderful? We're one spirit. Remember that part we read? Those that are joined to an harlot are one body, but those that are joined to the Lord are one spirit. Imagine that. One with Christ. I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself. Our text says you're sinning against your own body when you commit fornication. You see that in this Ephesians 5 here? And the wife see that she reverence her husband. So look at verse 17 back in our text. He that is joined unto the Lord is one spirit. What a great mystery all of this is. What marriage pictures. Marriage itself is a mysterious thing, isn't it? To be one with somebody else. One. A great mystery. John 17:22, and the glory which thou gavest me, our Lord prayed to the Father, I've given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Great mystery. I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. That much one. That's what one is. The Lord loves us like he loves his own precious only begotten Son. That's a great mystery. But a glorious one. Galatians 2:20, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Is that mysterious to you? What's he saying? Is it me living or Christ living? It's confusing, isn't it? But that's a good confusion. That's a wonderful confusion. Is it me or Christ? Sounds like both, doesn't it? Kind of sounds like both. Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Think about this now. This is mysterious, but we have some light, some scripture that we can remember and think about regarding this. The fruit of the Spirit within us is love. The Spirit is in us and love is born out as fruit on a tree. But you know, we know that that's not natural to us in the sense that in our flesh dwelleth no good thing. And yet, it's not foreign to us. It's not like some foreign entity is indwelling our body, because the Lord didn't ask Simon Peter, does the Spirit love me? He said, Simon, do you love me? It's me. One Spirit. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me, here we are again, and gave himself for me. Did Chris preach on fornication tonight? Or did we talk about Christ crucified? He loved me and gave himself for me. But I'm telling you this, if you don't have any grasp on that, you've got no chance to resist the temptations of the flesh. None. Until the Lord teaches us who he is and what he did for me. I'm jumping ahead of myself a little bit here, but I want to say this right here in this place. He loved me and gave himself for me, Galatians 2:20. If this is a question of me resisting temptation, if me facing evil, and being strong enough to say, well, I want to, but I know it's not right. And I have to, and it becomes down to a struggle in my flesh. I lose. When Paul said, flee fornication, flee it. That means to avoid that which is repugnant. By the grace of God, we're going to have to love the Lord Jesus enough to where this is not even a struggle. It's repugnant. It's absolutely repugnant. If it's a struggle, I lose. But if God gives me the grace to see Him, not the evil, not my own heart, not anything else, to see the one who loved me and gave Himself for me, I win. I win because Christ is the victory. If I've done it unto you, I've done it unto Him. Good or bad, one. One. One spirit. Verse 18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man doeth is without the body, but he that committeth fornication sinneth against his own body. You see what he's saying here. Fornication is different in that it's the body itself that is the sin, that is the temptation, that it's the fulfillment of the body. Typically, sin involves something outside of the body that is desirable, and our will and our flesh desires that more than God. That's why if it comes down to, oh, I don't know if I can resist, you've already lost. You've already lost. This sin involves the body itself in a way that other sin does not. So it's particularly self-destructive. You're sinning against your own body. And we do that in that we sin against our wife or husband. Our own body. One flesh. We sin against our own body in that we sin against the body of Christ, of which we are all members, if we know Him. You see how this thing must be understood in the context. And then verse 19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which you have of God, and you are not your own? In teaching about sin, and this is what Paul is dealing with. He's dealing with sin. And yet we're learning so much about what salvation is. Isn't that beautiful? Members of His body. We talked about already. Members of His body. That's what salvation is. It's to become a member of the body of Christ. He said, I'm the vine and you're the branches. One tree. One plant. One spirit with Christ we talked about. Which is just, it's too wonderful for me and you too. I know it is. And here, what is it to be saved? Indwelt by the Holy Ghost. Do you walk around with the conscious realization that the Holy Spirit of God lives inside of you? Yeah, me neither. I think we need to, don't you? Seems like we need to from the exhortation of our text tonight. Indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And again now, let me stress this again. I want to go back and get this from verse 18. Flee fornication. If it comes down to you resisting the temptation because you feel bad about it, you will fail. Paul doesn't say here, overcome the temptation. Though that's not necessarily a bad way to say it, because we are told to resist the devil in the scriptures. But the way Paul does say it here tells us something. Flee it. Flee it. We must, by the grace of God, understand who we are. Members, one spirit, the temple of the Holy Ghost, what we are and why. Because he loved us and gave himself for us. We've got to love the Lord Jesus Christ. And I know the flesh ain't going to do this. It's going to be the Spirit of God in us. That's why Paul said, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. We've got to love the Lord Jesus Christ in such a way that it's not a question of willpower. Our will doesn't have any of that. We don't look at this sin in such a way that there's a battle inside about whether to give in or not. We have to see it as something so repulsive that we want nothing to do with it. And God's got to do that for us. Flee from it like a snake. It means to shun that which is abhorrent. I told you I was getting ahead of myself. I know I'm saying this twice, but I'm glad I am. Flee and shun it as something abhorrent. That's not the way we normally deal with things like this, is it? That's why we fail. And then look at verse 20. Here we are. Here we are. For you are bought with a price. Therefore, because of that, not do you want to go to heaven when you die? Not, well, my good's got to outweigh my bad. Because the Son of God loved you and gave himself for you, therefore, glorify him. That's the only reason you're ever going to glorify him. You're not going to do it for any other reason. You're not going to do it because he gave you a new job that pays more. No, you're going to glorify yourself if that's your motivation. Glorify him. Glorify him for that reason. The Lord Jesus gave himself for me. What do we need to hear in order to be saved? Christ crucified. What do we need to hear in order to have assurance? You want to look to your works or the strength of your faith for assurance? Don't recommend that. What do we need to hear in order to have rest and peace? What do we need to hear in order to persevere in the faith? What do we need to hear in order to avoid sin and live for the glory of God? Christ and him crucified. Glorify God with your body. We sang that song, Lord, take my hands, take my feet, take my voice, take what we call our money, though it's his, but we call it that, so I don't mind singing it that way to you. That's what we say, it's my money, Lord, take it. May you be glorified in all of it. 1 Corinthians 9:24, know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that you may obtain. And every man that striveth for mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible. And I therefore so run, not as uncertainly. You see what he's saying here? I run, not as uncertain. I'm not just running just for the sake of running. Well, let's go do something for the Lord. You have any idea what the Lord's doing? What business he's in? Let's feed the world for the Lord. The Lord's the one that feeds us. How are we going to feed anybody without him? I don't run uncertainly. We know where Paul was running. There wasn't anything uncertain about it. I pressed toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God. And I know where that is. It's in his Son. So fight I, not as one that beateth the air, not just to be doing something. It's not impotent. It's not ineffectual. I fight for a reason. I fight for a purpose. I keep, verse 27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. How important is that? That we live for his glory. That we, by his grace, not resist temptation by the strength of our will or the strength of our faith, for that matter, but by his strength. How important is that? Lest by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. You're bought with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb, without blemish and without spot. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. The title of this message tonight is God's, apostrophe S, God's. Not to be saved, but because you are. You're already bought. Do you see that in the text? Because you're bought. As a result of his precious blood being shed for you. And by the way, when he shed his blood, he bought you. He didn't buy you a chance. He bought you. He redeemed you. He paid the price of your sin. We're his. When Hosea bought Gomer, remember what he said? You're not going to be for anybody else anymore. And I'm not either. Has the Lord bought us? Are we going to be for anybody else? God forbid. God forbid. Well, preacher, if you tell people that they're actually bought with Christ's blood and that they're saved and nothing of it is up to them, they're going to sin without restraint. Anybody that would say that or believe that knows nothing of the love of Christ. For the love of Christ constraineth us. Not the law. The love of Christ and the definition of love is that he bought us with his precious blood. Herein is love. God, give us grace to live in that love. And don't think of this as something that you need to do for God. This is something he needs to do for you. Everything acceptable to him, he provides. May we never forget that. And so we pray, we cry unto him, Lord, keep us. Keep us for Christ's sake. Amen. Let's pray.